The following is a Sunday morning reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, and your love and compassion for us, you have again, by your Spirit, called us out of the world into your holy presence, and we come as your people, thankful that we are in your presence, joyful that you are our God, and we are your people. And we come, Father, as your children to hear your voice. And so we pray again this day that you would grant unto us your gracious Spirit to open our ears to hear the voice of our Father, of our Lord, to write upon our hearts the truth that you have for us today, that we today, by being in your presence and hearing again your voice, might be more increasingly conformed to Jesus Christ, our Lord. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Our first lesson this morning is Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Then the Lord answered and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson this morning begins in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received again their dead to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel of our Lord from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of our Lord. Yesterday was Reformation Day. Today is All Saints' Day. I propose to put these two together by walking through our lessons a verse at a time this morning. Okay, no, don't worry. I'm going to summarize some things from these passages. I think the passage I read in Hebrews is one of the best sermons I've ever heard. That passage in Hebrews is a sermon by itself. I thought about reading just a few verses, but I couldn't. How can you interrupt a sermon that is that good? Today is All Saints' Day. And we shall have a party after the service for Reformation and All Saints. So where should I begin? Perhaps I should begin with the definition. What is a saint? Now you know the answer to this. The word saint means holy, which refers to someone or something that has been set apart to or consecrated to God's use. That which is holy has been consecrated to and belongs to the Lord and is there for his use. By the way, that counters much of what we see in dumbed down Christianity today, that we are at the center and God is there for our use. We get it exactly backwards. The one who is consecrated belongs to the Lord. You were consecrated to the Lord in baptism. Baptism is the rite of entrance into the church. It is the inauguration of God's people into his holy priesthood as his church and as his temple. So you are saints. Every one of you. Every one of you are saints. And Paul begins his epistles by addressing the saints in Colossae, or the saints in Corinthians. And we know the saints in Corinthians didn't appear to be very saintly. And that's the trouble we have with this, isn't it? When I say you are saints, some of us begin to cringe. Because when we hear this, we know that we are not, I am not, always an example of holiness, of saintliness, of faithfulness, of one who has been consecrated to the Lord. So let's consider what it means to live holy lives and to live as saints. I will begin with our Old Testament lesson. It's from Habakkuk. Habakkuk lived during a time of great crisis. The priests and elders of Jerusalem were thoroughly corrupt. Though they had been consecrated to the Lord, they certainly didn't live holy lives. Habakkuk described the situation as one of plundering and violence, strife and contention, with the wicked surrounding the righteous and justice not done. This is the way he described the church, the temple, the priesthood. And so Habakkuk complains to the Lord. In prayer, and he may have been a priest, Habakkuk in the temple cries out to the Lord, "This is the way things are. Why don't you do something? Why don't you straighten out this mess?" And the Lord responds, "Oh, I will. I'm raising up the Babylonians, and I'm going to send the Babylonians into Judea, and they're going to sweep through like a plague, and they're going to conquer and destroy Jerusalem and the temple." This isn't what I wanted to hear, Lord. Did I really ask for this? I asked for you to remove those who are perverting justice. Well, how's he going to do it? If those in charge of the temple and in charge of Jerusalem are perverse and corrupt, he's got to bring somebody in from outside. And so that's what God is going to do. question in Habakkuk's mind then becomes, how are God's faithful people to live during this time of crisis? They can't depend on the priesthood and the elders in Jerusalem because they're corrupt, and they certainly can't depend on the pagan Babylonians who are going to sweep through the land. How are they to live during this time of great crisis? And we've just read a couple of verses from Habakkuk, but the Lord answers that question. And his answer is, the just shall live by his faith. Now, when you hear that, yesterday was Reformation Day. We Reformed Protestants put a great deal, and rightly so, of emphasis on justification by grace through faith and not of works. And so when you hear the just shall live by faith, you probably think immediately of the doctrine of justification. Thankfully, the Reformers got this doctrine exactly right. Because you have placed your faith in Christ, who died on the cross for you and took your penalty upon himself, you stand just before God. And this is a great truth. But it's not what Habakkuk is talking about in this passage. Okay? The doctrine of justification by faith alone is not the subject. Depending upon the context, the word that is translated just can be translated just, or it can be translated righteous. Most of the newer translations in my library translate this verse, the righteous shall live by his faith. Every word in this sentence is important. The righteous shall live by his faith. What does it mean to be righteous? In justification, we look at it from one perspective. We look at it as God's declaration. It's like a legal court. We said last week in Colossians that all of our sins, the law condemns us. It's like a bill that's presented to the prosecutor against us. And Paul says that Jesus took this bill and nailed it to the cross. It went with him so that on the cross he died for us, and our sins are washed away and forgiven. And God declares us just. In God's law court, a pronouncement has been made. You are not guilty. You are freed from the chains of sin, Satan, and death. But God doesn't stop there. Whom God declares just, whom he declares righteous, he progressively makes righteous, so that over time with the Lord, our lives are conformed to what he has declared us to be. We call this the doctrine of sanctification, by the way. But it means to be conformed to the standard that God has established for us. Now, in a couple of weeks, we'll start singing during Advent the Beatitudes. I've read them today. The lectionary, and we have a three-year lectionary, the church uses a three-year lectionary, the lectionary gospel reading every year for All Saints Day is the Beatitudes. Why? Because this gives us the standard of righteousness to which we are being conformed in Jesus Christ. Each of the Beatitudes gives us a part of what God is doing to make us righteous before him. The Beatitudes then describe the character. It's idealized here, but it's the character of kingdom citizens. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' great sermon about kingdom life. If you read the end of chapter 4, it begins with, from that time on, Jesus began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And boom, the next thing we have is he's sitting on the mountain, and here he's teaching it all out. Right? He is teaching it. So the Beatitudes describe then the character of kingdom citizens. But these are not some arbitrary standard. It's not something that God says, this is ideally what you should be, and I'll put it out there for you to measure up to. These are character traits of Jesus. Right? The Beatitudes are first and foremost character traits of Jesus, and you and I, as Jesus' disciples, are being conformed to Jesus. We are being increasingly made to be like him. Now think of this. It was Jesus who was poor in spirit, and just plain poor, but never concerned about it. It was Jesus who mourned, indeed wept over the sins of Jerusalem. It was Jesus who was meek, meeker even than Moses, for Christ had much more of which to boast, but he did not. It was Jesus who hungered for righteousness, for he said, when in Samaria, as the disciples went into town to get food, he says, my food is to do my Father's will. More concerned with obeying Jesus than he was acquiring and eating food. It was Jesus who was merciful and showed mercy to those to whom he encountered. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He forgave the sins of those who have offended him, even forgiving the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. It is Jesus who was pure in heart. No one was ever purer. It is Jesus who was the peacemaker, reconciling sinners to God. And we've seen in Acts, Paul to the early church. Jesus is the peacemaker. Is there any doubt that it was Jesus who was persecuted for the sake of righteousness? Even Pilate recognized that the priest brought him in out of envy. So to be righteous is to be conformed to Jesus, okay? To be like him, for he is the image of God, and we are being renewed in his image. And Paul wrote in Romans, did he not? For whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I'm a Calvinist. You know that, don't you? Though Calvin would not want anybody called by his own name. I believe in the sovereignty of God and predestination, you know that. But usually what we do, we say this, we short circuit it. We say predestination means we are predestined to go to heaven when we die. We are predestined to be conformed like Jesus in this life, imperfectly and perfectly in the next one. That's God's goal. He wants us righteous. The righteous shall live by his faith. Now, what do we mean by faith? Faith includes knowledge of the gospel. Can't believe something you don't know. And what's the gospel? One word, come on. Jesus. Okay. We should be able to, this is a part of the litany we need to get. Okay. The gospel is Jesus. It's his person and his work for us. Faith includes knowledge of this gospel. It includes trust in Jesus. A trust that Jesus said in his confrontation with the devil, that believes every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, believes it's true, accepts it as right, and seeks to conform himself to it. Knowledge, trust. And this trust, Paul wrote in Romans, gives us hope. And this hope has both a present and a future aspect. It is presently the evidence of things not seen. You do not witness the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, do you? But you have your trust in him, and that is true. And that trust gives you hope that what he has said is true. And you so believe it that you stake your life on it. We'll talk about Hebrews 11 a little bit. What do these guys do? People do. They staked their life on the promise. promise of the coming Christ. And we have seen his coming. We have more revelation and know more fully the revelation of God and Jesus than any of those people in the Old Testament did. We have been that blessed. So it's knowledge, and it's trust, and it's hope, and it's also commitment. Here we are back to the word saint. Saint is one who has been consecrated to the Lord. Being consecrated, you have been given to the Lord. And so you in your life are committed to him. As most of you know, when we went through Romans, I said that the word I really like that sums up all of this is allegiance. I live daily by my allegiance to the Lord. He is Lord, and I am his servant. To have faith in the Lord is to place our undivided allegiance into him, so that we believe what he says and does what he commands. The righteous shall live by faith. Righteous. Okay? Faith. Allegiance. But notice this, the righteous shall live. Here's the verb in this sentence. We live in good times, in bad times, in times of peace, in times of crisis, by faith. We live by faith. Day in, day out. It's the air as Christians that we breathe. It's the food that gives nourishment to our bodies. It puts those white blood cells in there to fight unbelief and illness and disease as heresy. Every day we make decisions based on our faith, our allegiance to Jesus. Why did you decide together with the church today? Why did you decide to come into God's presence and worship as a covenant community? Faith. You believe that Jesus is Lord, that this is his day, that this is his church, and you act in terms of that. It's not just a good tradition. It's not just a great habit. It's a practice of faith. You live by faith. I could walk through 100 examples of husbands. Why are you striving to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Faith. Every day you make decisions based on faith. You are living by that faith. Or we make decisions that aren't based on faith. And then we're not living consistently as the saints that God has called us to be. And everything you and I do, we are to live by faith. In the midst of crisis, in the midst of peace, the righteous shall live by his faith. Our lesson from Hebrews gives us examples of those who lived by faith. These people, Paul says, are a great cloud of witnesses who spur us to live on as saints. Now, I don't think by that Paul meant they're all sitting up there and watching us. I think he meant by that we take these examples and we think of this as this is part of our family. This is our kingdom. This is our nation. This is our city. These are our heroes. And we certainly need heroes today. These are the people who teach us how to live by faith in the Lord. They are a great cloud of witnesses who spur us on. We look to them. We read their stories. We think of them. And they encourage us. They motivate us to live by faith. Here is Abraham. We can all recognize the great struggle of faith that Abraham must have endured to walk up Mount Moriah with Isaac by his side, knowing that when he got there, he was going to sacrifice, kill the son for which he had prayed and the son whom he loved because the Lord told him to. There is a test
of faith.
But somewhere, whether before he started that mountain or on his way up, but the writer of Hebrews, Paul, tells us that he came to the conclusion by faith that God had said the Messiah will come through Isaac. In Isaac, the nations are going to be blessed. And it's somewhere Abraham, trying to think this through and figure this out, said, God keeps his word. God never lies. If God has to raise Isaac from the dead to keep his word, he'll do it. He lived by faith. Wow. Is that faith? Is that a hero to imitate? To follow? And Abraham only had the promise of the coming Messiah. You've seen the cross and the resurrection. Here is Moses. He recognized that this is God's world and not Pharaoh's. And consequently, he chose to identify with the church at great cost to himself, to his wealth and to his prestige, even putting his life in jeopardy to do so. He chose the church over the world. I love the way Paul writes this. Some people don't like this, but he says he chose to identify with Christ. Abraham saw the Christ. Moses saw the Christ. He believed that the seed of the woman coming through Isaac would redeem the world. He chose to identify with the coming Christ, even though he didn't know him as you know him. And yet, he did. He chose the church over the world. We pray regularly for the persecuted church. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ who are following the example of Moses in choosing to be identified with Jesus and his church rather than the world. For many of them, saying they're Christians puts their lives in danger. For many of them, attending church on Sunday puts their lives in danger. And yet they are clinging to the promise in faith. They identify with Jesus. I won't walk you through every person Paul names in this list, though I'd love to. Think of Noah. Noah must have been the laughingstock of his community. All those years he worked building a king-sized boat, an ark, on dry land, warning people that a great flood was going to come to cover the earth, and if they weren't in his boat, they would drown. Can you imagine? I bet people brought their kids to watch Noah build and say, look at that idiot. They didn't have TV. This would have been entertainment. Look at that idiot who's building that boat for a flood, which they'd never seen. Had no idea of what he is talking. By faith, he persevered in the assignment that God gave him. Noah lived by faith. As the church becomes increasingly the subject of derision, ridicule, we must persevere in our assignment to be the light of Christ to the world. We won't hide. We won't compromise the gospel. We won't cease our preaching, our belief, our liturgy. Because the church is the light of Christ in the world. If we are more afraid of the world than we are of Christ, then we shall not complete our assignment. And we shall be worthless in his kingdom. The righteous shall live by faith. Deborah. Love that woman. Don't you? Remember the story? In Judges? One of my favorite people in all of the Old Testament. She had the courage of faith to lead the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali to a stunning victory over Sisera and the Canaanites when the men of Israel were too fearful to do so. Deborah told him, God is with you. Go and fight. You will win. And the men said, oh, we can't unless you come with us. And Deborah says, okay, I'll go. But here's the consequence. The victory is going to go to a woman. Everybody will say, Deborah won, and not you back there. You still want me to go? Yes, please. I look around today, and my wife looks around today, and I'm sick to death of men who aren't men. Wonder what happened to them. Well, it happens a lot throughout history. In Deborah's day, there weren't many men either. They were cowards. And Deborah leads them to victory. Hers is the victory of faith over fear. Now, think of this. The Canaanites were against her. The soldiers following her from Israel weren't, they're not really sure about all of this. She has to rally the men to follow her. And she does. Faith conquers fear. Faith conquers fear. In the culture of fear in which you and I presently live, we need to be reminded that faith overcomes fear. Do you understand? The righteous shall live by faith, not fear, by faith. Of course, the list of the righteous who lived by their faith doesn't end in Hebrews. It continues throughout church history. I'm a great fan of Athanasius. We talked about him in Sunday school this morning, who more than any other person was responsible for the Nicene Creed, which we will sing in a few moments. Because he steadfastly stood for the truth of the Trinity, he was exiled 4 times from his native land of Egypt, spending over 20 years in exile away from his church and away from his home. People would say to him, you've got to give up. And Athanasius, no. God is Trinity. One God, 3 persons, equal in essence and all other attributes. He fought for the truth. He was poor. He reflected the Beatitudes. He was hungry. He wept. He taught us how to live a life of faith. He did it. I don't know about you, but I need heroes like that. Not celebrities, not sports people who get paid millions of dollars to do something. I need real heroes. Somebody who gave their lives for God and His church. Not for themselves, or for their own celebrity, or for their own wealth. Athanasius is one of those people. One of my favorite people from church history is Perpetua. She was a 22-year-old child, or young lady, I guess, nursing mother, who resided in Carthage in 202 AD, when the Roman emperor began a fresh round of persecution. Her crime was conversion to the Christian faith from a pagan family. Imprisoned, she was ordered to recant, and she refused to do so. Her pagan parents came to her and begged her, Perpetua, you've got a nursing baby, you're young, recant. She refused to do so. She told her father that she would not be called anything but what she was, Christian. She was a Christian. Along with several other Christians, she was placed in the arena, and the wild animals were turned loose. She sang a song. When the animals only wounded her, a gladiator slit her throat to put her out of her misery. Perpetua is one of those that teaches us how to die in faith. Do you ever think of that? I want to die in faith. I want to die faithful to the Lord wherever I am and what I am doing. My prayer, one of my prayers at my age of life is, God, let me end well. Let me end this struggle in this life in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. I could go on. I could speak of Augustine, who, though wealthy, gave all of his money away when he entered the church. He became the most important theologian in all of the Western church. I could speak of Luther, who placed his life in jeopardy by proclaiming that we are justified by grace through faith. At one point, the Pope actually had a hit out on him, a contract, bring me Luther dead. I could speak of Calvin, who climbed out the window in Paris and fled for his life to Switzerland to escape imprisonment in his 20s. He spent the rest of his life in exile, away from his home, away from his family, and away from where he grew up. At one point, even Geneva sent him into exile, kicked him out. Then they repented and begged him to return. These men and women, and thousands, tens of thousands more, who are not mentioned in Scripture or in church history, but some of whom you probably know and were influential in your life, they teach us what it means that the righteous shall live by his faith. Paul wrote in Hebrews that they desired a better country, a heavenly country. Their citizenship was in the church and the kingdom of God. They knew they were citizens of God's kingdom, and they lived in allegiance to the king, and no one could break them from that allegiance. Not life, not death, not people, not powers. What did they accomplish? By faith, Paul wrote, they subdued kingdoms. The church conquered Rome, but she conquered Rome in a large part in the arena on the blood of the martyrs. Yes, they suffered, but the Lord's judgment is the world was not worthy of them. Wow. Can you imagine? I don't think it'll ever be said of me. But wouldn't that be a great thing? That the Lord himself says of these people, says of his church, of us, the world was not worthy of you. Lord, let us strive for that type of assessment by our Lord and by our King. They were these whom he says were not, the world was not worthy of. They were, for the most part, what we would think of as ordinary men and women who simply live by faith in the Lord. They weren't super pious people as we think of them today. They weren't sinless people. They were just people of faith whose allegiance was to the Lord. They struggled, they fell, they got up, and they got back on the road of allegiance and service to the Lord. They loved him, and in everything, they wanted to be faithful to him. This is what the world needs. The world needs to see the image of Christ in the lives of his people. They need to look at us and think of Jesus and see that we are living those Beatitudes, that the character of Jesus is becoming our character to. This is what the church needs. The church needs us today, drastically. We need leaders and people who are examples of conformity to Jesus. The righteous shall live by their faith. You and I may never be called by God to do what Joshua or Deborah did, or Augustine and Calvin did, but you are saints. You've been consecrated to the Lord. And your service is no less important than was their service. There are no little people, there are no little tasks, there's no little faithfulnesses in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. All are important. For it is through the lives of God's saints, those who live by their faith, that the kingdom of God grows until it fills the entirety of the world. So let us be among those who desire a better country. Let us be those who live as strangers and aliens here, knowing that we are citizens of the church and kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let us too be those of whom the Lord may one day say, the world was not worthy of these, my people. Continue to follow Jesus. Live by faith in him. Every day, conscientiously, say, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I am going to live by faith in the little things and the big things. Because that's your calling. You are saints who have been consecrated to the Lord to live by faith in him. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks again this morning for those whom you have raised up in your church to show us how to live and die as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Grant unto us both the will and the ability by your Spirit to live an all virtuous and godly life, that we too may come to those unspeakable joys which you have prepared for those who love you. This we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org or at 281-980-2522.